help us to commence this evening with hymn 981. Why should I yield to slavish fears? God is the same to endless years. Though clouds and darkness hide his face, he's boundless both in truth and grace. 981.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy Word of God, we shall read together from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May God bless his holy word to us and teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who dwelleth in that light that no man can approach unto, immortal, invisible, that King eternal. Oh, we do pray that this evening hour we may be conscious of thy sacred presence. And may we view thee, Lord, where thou didst teach Moses. He could enter, as it were, that holiness and not be consumed. For there was that mercy seat, the Shekinah glory dwelling between the cherubims, looking down upon that blood-sprinkled mercy seat, and the coming sinner at the foot of it, and God's promise concerning it, there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. O most gracious God, thy dear Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, is that mercy seat. Within his holy person the law remains fulfilled in all its jots and tittles. His precious blood, shed for sinners, sprinkles, as it were, this precious mercy seat. And thus, through his name, righteousness and blood, we may be viewed by thee in such a way that though thou art a consuming fire, we are not consumed. Oh, may we be found then this evening hour, sheltering there, and do fulfil thy promise. There will I commune with thee, in that place where divinity and humanity meet in a perfect way. Oh, may there be a meeting between us and thee this night. May we venture, Lord, in the same spirit as Esther ventured into the court of Ahasuerus. So will I go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. But, ah, Lord, none have ever perished who ventured like that into thy court. Oh, thou dost welcome those coming sinners, we've read it now. Come unto me, thou dost tell ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, then those who are labouring under sin, the guilt of it, the power of it, the pollution of it, the oppression of it, the bondage of it, the judgment that follows it, that those who are labouring under these solemn apprehensions, thou art welcome to come. Those who are wearied in the fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, those who are wearied under the burdens they are carrying, they are welcome to come and cast all these burdens and fears and doubts and concerns at thy dear feet, and they will receive, thou hast promised, a welcome. Come unto me. And Lord, wilt thou deny what thou hast said? So we would come, as one said, lo, glad I come. And thou, blessed Lamb, shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love from thee I get. Oh, there might be that coming tonight, and that touching the hem of thy garment, that receiving out of thy fullness, just as Moses proved that communion was found at the mercy seat, may we find it tonight. Some blessed communication from the highest court of heaven through the merits of Jesus to our soul, to our need, to our concern, to our case. Or may we not be passed by, may we not be left out. Oh Lord, as blind Bartimaeus heard thou was passing that way, He cried out the more, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And we would cry out, Lord, with the same vehemence and persistence and God-given faith, "Oh, pass us not by. Leave not our souls destitute. Regard the prayer of the destitute, and do not despise our prayer." So we come, Lord, and do bless the means of thy grace, the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God, the truths contained in those sacred hymns that we sing. And may our meditation of thee be sweet. May we be glad in the Lord as we come toward the close of this Lord's day, and as the time of the evening sacrifices come, maybe as it was on Mount Carmel, Lord, the fire descended and consumed that sacrifice, confirming thy gracious presence and approbation and smile upon thy servant Elijah. Lord, it's the time of the evening sacrifice. Send the fire from heaven in unction tonight, we pray. May it consume all the hindrances, just as it did on Mount Carmel, licked up the water and the dust and the stones, all yielded under the power of it. So, Lord, may all our hindrances, all the unbelief, all the doubts, the fears, the guilt, the sin, the burdens, the temptations, all yield under the power of that blessed word, unction. And all may we prove that word, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And do set sinners free tonight. Oh, set some poor sinner who's come into this house of prayer, careless, indifferent, unconcerned, no appetite for the things of God. But, oh, Lord, do appear for that one who knows not their poverty, knows not their need, knows not their guilt, knows not their condition. Oh, awaken them to it. Or that this night might be that appointed hour when the arrow of divine grace will reach its mark and create a wound which only the gospel can heal. Lord, do work. And where there are those who come in burdened with one thing and another, soul matters, bodily matters, family matters, church matters, matters that await them this coming week, or they might feel a sweet liberty this night in casting all their care upon thee, proving thou dost care for them. Lord, remember them for good, we pray, and cause thy face to shine upon such. And do remember those who've come seeking divine direction. May they clearly hear a word behind them saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand or when ye turn to the left." So do bless us tonight. Quicken the dead. Strengthen the weak. Guide the perplexed. Undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives. Set the solitary in families. Bring out those who are bound with chains. Oh, do work, we pray. Bless each one who's gathered from whatever quarter of thy kingdom they have come. Those who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week. And those dear friends who've turned you from other causes of truth this night, we pray, there may be that word for them as well. And follow with thy blessing that already done in those sister causes in the former part of the day as well as within these walls. But, Lord, we need thee now. None of us can retain the Spirit. Thou must come as we need it, hour by hour. And here we are in a time of need. Oh, that we might, Lord, have the happiness of he who has the God of Jacob for his help, we pray. And any, Lord, who may be trembling and fearing about this coming week for one reason or another, and wondering whether they will have the strength or the grace to face the battles that they know will be there, oh, that they might prove safeties of the Lord. A sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. Bless the dear babes, the dear children, the young friends. Bless them as they go forth into life. Oh, do put thy fear in their hearts, and they will not depart from thee. May godly parents' prayers be answered. Or may they see that where they've sown in tears, they will yet reap in joy. Do bring back the prodigals, Lord, the straying ones, those afar off, Thou hast a long arm, an outstretched arm, and thou art well able to do it. Bless those who bear life's burdens and cares and concerns, the heat and the burden of the day, or that this evening hour they might feel some sweet resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him. And we pray for those in the evening time of life. And we pray whatever their age, for Lord, thou knowest, when thou wilt call any soul hence, it might not be one of the older ones who are actually in the evening time of their days. Lord, thou knowest. Oh, whatever thy will is, prepare us each for that great change. Let it not come upon us unawares, we pray. May we be found ready, watching and waiting for that summons, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. We pray for all who gather as we do, other parts of thy kingdom, Lord, on earth, those we know and love for the truth's sake, and those we know not, our own church and congregation, gathering with thy dear servant, bless his ministry among the people today, and may it leave a mark, an indelible mark in the hearts and the lives of the hearers. Bless those who are at home with little ones and loved ones, those who are detained with sickness, weakness, affliction. And we think of a friend again in the sister cause in hospital, and commit and commend her case to thee. O Lord, we think of those beautiful words thou didst say to the disciples, or was said of them. He himself knew what he would do. O Lord, thou hast a purpose thou art working out, and we pray it may be seen and proved even at this time. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless the means used for her recovery, could it please thee. And above all, do place her feet on the rock, that whatever thy will, she may be able to say it is well. And bless us each, Lord, a solemn warning to those of us who do not feel to be yet in the latter days of our life, that the warning may be short to any one of us. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. O Lord, what a word that is. And we pray we may lay it to heart as thy word commands us. Bless all thy labouring servants tonight, all the gatherings of thy dear people. Again we commend our rulers into thy hand, and pray thou yet overrule in the councils of state, to remember the remnant who desire to fear thy name, and overturn those satanic designs to take from us our liberties and our freedom of conscience and our ability to worship and to follow that which we feel to be right in thy sight. We thank thee for thine abundant mercies. Lord, how good and how kind thou art to us. We do pray that these things may soften us our hearts, make us more prayerful, more thankful, more diligent, more watching and more waiting upon thee. But oh, now do come into our hearts, Lord. Do wash them clean. Do cleanse us from fault, secret and known. And do in thy tender mercy say unto my soul in some way this night, I am thy salvation. Lord, thou hast many ways thou dost speak to the soul, whether through the word read or preached, or by some sweet application of the atonement, there's a voice in it all. Lord, speak, we pray. May Samuel's prayer be ours. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So do bless us now. We would not multiply words to lengthen out a prayer. We're dependent upon thee, O Lord, to come and make good thy promise, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there am I in the midst. And one said, now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. There we cast all our concerns, all our burdens, all our needs. Hold up our goings in thy paths, that our footsteps slip not. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Uphold us with thy free spirit. And do, Lord, whisper in our heart, I love thee well, my child. Grant prayer in the pew. that there may be power in the pulpit, we look to thee. All my springs are in thee. We beg it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 962. Come, dearest Lord, and melt my heart. Thy animating power impart, blessed source of life divine. Jesus, thy love alone can give the will to rise, the power to live, for every grace is thine. 962.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, Matthew chapter 11, and we shall read verse 3, the latter part. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Matthew chapter 11 and the latter part of verse 3. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist was among that noble category of believers in Old and New Testament who were found in prisons for Christ's sake. We could name several whose profession shone in such a place. Joseph's did, Daniel's did, and here good John the Baptist, we'll see in a moment, was a burning and a shining light, as our Lord said of him later in this chapter. These godly men were in prison for conscience sake. They would not buy the truth and then sell it on for ease and for temporary release. The truth being so dear to their heart, they dare not part with it, because soul and all was at stake. They had received into their hearts the truth in the love of it. And dear friends, you and I will only cleave to the truth as long as we have the lover in our hearts. Such will be the opposition to the truth, and the cross current in your life will come against it, that if the truth is not received and the love of it in your heart, you'll barter with it, you'll sell it, and you'll depart from whatever profession you made of it. Solemn thought. And dear friend, it brings it very close, does it not? Have you and I in our hearts the love of the truth? As the Holy Ghost put it there, as it was in the heart of the psalmist, a fire that was burning in love and in zeal. Or is it just in our head, just a few notions and opinions, what we've heard and borrowed from others? That will not do in the time of the fiery trials and the deep waters. That will not uphold you in a prison experience. But dear friend, if like good John the Baptist, who will note in a moment, there was in his heart the love of the truth, because the Holy Ghost had put it there, and that preserved him. It was a fulfillment of that beautiful word in Jeremiah, and you, dear godly parents, not only plead it for yourself, but plead it for your children. I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. And God's fear has in it, yes, a reverence, because he's a holy God. But there is a warmth in it. There's love in it. There's something that the soul embraces in it. And this is what John the Baptist had. And all his prison experience we'll speak of in a moment could not take it from him. All Herod's animosity and later Herodias' cruelty could not take this from him. He had that which neither death itself could sever from him. He had the work of grace in his heart, begun by the Holy Ghost, in his case, miraculously so, within the very womb of his mother Elizabeth, while he was yet there. For we read at the very sound of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he leapt in the womb. We're told he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So when he was born of the sin-cursed earth, he was born not just naturally, but born again spiritually, which none of us here were. Some of us hope we have been born again since, and bless God if that is so. But John the Baptist was filled with The Holy Ghost from the womb, most remarkable man, the whole of his life given over, as it were, in the fear of the Lord. But what was he doing in prison? What was he doing there? Well, Herod had taken the wife of his brother Philip, a lady called Herodias. And John the Baptist, being the true servant of God that he was, would not shun to declare the whole counsel of God in this matter, and told Herod to his face that he was committing a sin, he was transgressing the law of God, he was committing the sin of adultery, coveting another man's wife, and taking him from another man to himself. And Herod was so angry that anyone should withstand it with a face like that. Instead of falling under the message, he puts the messenger in the prison. And that's the spirit of the age in which you and I are living this evening hour. And beware, it's not your spirit. If you resent the preaching of the word, and resent the messages God sends from this pulpit, or whatever pulpit you maybe hear sermons from, oh, I wish that man wouldn't come. I wish he wouldn't declare these things. You don't want to hear them. Well, you're no different to Herod if that is the case. Oh, may God deliver you from Herod's end. It was a very terrible end that man had. May he deliver you from it. But here was John the Baptist then in prison for the truth's sake. And there were three things, no doubt, that must have troubled him very greatly, and perhaps gave rise to this question that he sets before us here. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The first thing that must have troubled him was that suddenly his ministry was cut off. He'd been wonderfully successful in God's hand. God had greatly blessed the dear man. Many had turned from the paths of darkness to wait for the coming Saviour under John's ministry. But now suddenly that all came to an end. And there he is, shut up in a prison cell, confined, no longer able to go out and proclaim the truth and call men to repentance and faith, and point them to the coming Saviour, the one who was now in their midst. This was a great trouble and trial, no doubt. A very active man, suddenly put in a position where he could literally do nothing. And friends, Satan is not slow to take advantage of such times in the lives of God's dear children. Perhaps when affliction suddenly comes and they're laid aside. Ah, then, it is a great testing time. Could the devil not be slow to take advantage of it? Here's the first thing that troubled God's servant, John the Baptist. The second thing that troubled him was, perhaps, as even our Lord complained later on in this chapter, the lack of success. For though there was success among many, yet in general, the generation which he was living had no ear for what he had to say. He was the one sent, as it were, to proclaim judgment and bring sinners to mourn over their sins. And the dear Saviour is the one who was sent, yea, the very Comforter himself, blessed man, blessed God that he is. But our Lord said, like those children in the marketplace, we've mourned unto you and you've not wept. We've piped unto you, you've not danced. In other words, there'd be no effect under the ministry. Friends, they were under the best of ministries. This able man, John the Baptist, and the most perfect of all preachers, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet, they were indifferent to it. Now, before you say yes, but only those with a hearing ear can hear savingly, I know that. I believe that from my very heart. And the Lord said it later on. I thank thee, O Father, God of Lord of heaven, thou hast hid these things to the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. But friend, does that leave the unregenerate heart of a sinner, guiltless, exonerated? Of course it doesn't. It only displays the dreadful nature of man. He's no heart for Christ. He's no time for the word. He's no ache after the gospel. He's indifferent to it. We will not have this man to reign over us, is his cry. And that, dear friends, is his condemnation. Unless God sovereignly intervene with the grace our Lord speaks of later on. Friends, do listen. Some of you have heard thousands of sermons. You've heard much better preachers than this poor man in the pulpit come into this pulpit. And they've proclaimed law and judgment to you and the gospel. You've heard both sides of it, sin and salvation. But you haven't mourned. You've not wept. Your heart hasn't broken. And you've not rejoiced either. Why is it? Why is it? Well, there is a condition which the godly Puritans used to talk about. Gospel hardened. You know what the minister's going to say. You've heard the line of truth so many times. And thus it falls on deaf ears and dead hearts and unfeeling consciences. And in that spirit of slumber, you're slumbering away your life until the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And you'll fumble, friend, for oil in your lamps, which you've not got. And the door will be shut, and you will be shut out. And you'll remember the sermons you heard preached. You will. Solemn, isn't it? No wonder the Lord said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. And would he say to some in Swavesey Chapel tonight, woe unto thee? This is what could concern dear John the Baptist. The lack of fruit. The lack of success. The hearts he hadn't seen changed. The lives he hadn't seen altered. The sinners not plucked as brands from the burning. The self-righteous not made guilty sinners in their own sight. This burdened him. It was a great burden. The third thing that burdened this godly man was this. He had the same complaint that Job had. Oh, that it was with me as it was in days past. He could look back to better days spiritually. Days when, like a lamb as it were, he leapt around in those days of his early love. Days when he felt the sweet liberty of the Spirit. But now, those golden hours seemed to have departed, and the cold prison cell around him was but a picture of the coldness and deadness that seemed to be descending upon his heart. And the devil and unbelief were coming in with ifs and buts and hows and whys and wherefores. Is this one of whom you've been preaching, the Christ? Is he? Are you sure, John? Are you not deceived in this? You say, well, he should have known the answer. But, dear friend, I'll tell you this. If ever Apollyon, as I spoke of this morning, has got his feet on you for a moment, you won't find it so ready to answer. You won't. John the Baptist is in a condition not far off from that. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, come to the positive side of it. The very wonderful side to our text. See now the positive side. I've shown you the negative side, and we should do that. But we can't live on negatives. In the end, we want a blessed positive of the Holy Ghost to bring near the remedy to all I've set before you this evening. And the first thing positive we notice is this: John knew where to take his perplexity. He went and told Jesus. He couldn't go literally. But he sends his two disciples with this question. Friends, he knew where to go with his perplexity. Have you got a perplexity tonight? It may be a soul matter. It may be the same as John the Baptist. Am I his? Am I not? Am I deceived? Are these things real? Am I a right character? Or it may be you are perplexed in some matter in providence, know not how to handle the matter that lies before you this coming week in the family or in the business. I know not, but your God knows and you know. Well, dear friends, where do you go with your perplexities? And you, dear younger friends, where do you go with yours? Or perhaps you say, I don't need to go anywhere with my, I know what to do. I'm quite well aware of how to handle matters and to manage my own way this coming week. My dear friend, you might suddenly come to a spot where all your wisdom's swallowed up. And you cry out like Jehoshaphat, we know not what to do. Then may you be like good John the Baptist. He went and asked Jesus. And you'll be thankful if that is so, that that God whom you have slighted is still willing to hear the first cry of a sinner coming for the first time and seeking his help. Long we either slight or doubt him. Then when all the means we've tried prove we cannot do without him, then at last to him we cry. And dear friends, I tell you that's the mark of a child of God. You cannot do without Christ. And there's the dividing line down this congregation tonight. You know, it's not for me to separate the living from the dead. I could not do it rightly. I'm bound to make a mistake. You mustn't rest on man's opinion. But I can put this down as a marker in the Word of God this evening hour. Friend, if you can live without Christ, you are without Christ. You're in that solemn condition in Ephesians 2, without God and without hope in this world. Very solemn. And if death should find you like that, it'll find you lost and lost eternally. But other those here tonight, you cannot do without him. You're forced to your knees with your sense of sin and your burdens, your temptations, your trials, your tomorrows. You cannot do without him. Then bless God for it. Bless God for it. Others may do without him. You have to do at work, at school, at college. With whom you have to do. But you bless God if he's made you one of those favoured characters who cannot do without him. I've often thought of how Joseph dealt with his brethren, you know. There was always a reason for them to come back to him. He holds on to Simeon. Well, they've got to go back to get Simeon someday. They have to go back. Then Benjamin's got to come. And of course, if Benjamin goes, they've got to return him to Father Jacob. And yes, he ought to keep coming and going. And then lo and behold, Jacob's got to go. There was always a reason why they should keep coming. Until at last they settle with Joseph in Egypt. A type, dear friend, to the heavenly Joseph. He'll keep you coming again and again and again here below till at last you settle with him in glory above where there's no more going out or coming in. But bless God, oh bless his holy name, if you're among those people who cannot do without him. Bless God for it. John Baptist was just such a man. He sends this message, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And then the next thing we notice is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not resent this question. It's very wonderful that, you know. There are times when he rebukes our unbelief, rightly so. Unbelief is not a grace. But dear friend, the Lord discerns when his dear people are grievously tempted, when they're overshadowed by the darkness of the evil one. And he had a very special regard for those in that condition. He himself hath suffered being tempted, able to succour them that are tempted. And if you're in that condition tonight, dear friends, the devil may say, you can't go to the Lord like this. You've got to go in faith and hope and love, and you've got to go without any doubts and fears. Well, the devil's a liar. Friends, go as you are, as God may help you. Trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. Here present help will be, give you strength and victory. He's a wise physician. He understands your disorder. He knows why you're cast down. He knows why these things are pressed in upon you. And he has not got an unsympathetic ear to it. He waits to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed to death. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Another? Doesn't this stir a chord in your heart? Another Jesus, the one you've already proved? Ah, now we come down to realities, don't we? What have you proved of him? And would another Jesus do for you than the one you've already proved, tasted, handled and felt of the good word of his life? Oh, John, you have proved him. Oh, but he said, but I'm not in the same place I was when I did prove him. And he wasn't the only one, was he? Jeremiah, I sink in deep mire, said the dear man. Elijah, after all those wonderful events on Mount Carmel, we find him under a juniper tree, in a wilderness. Let me die and not live. I'm not better than my fathers. I am left, he said. What a depressed state to come to. But you know, friends, it's often the way when you may have been greatly favoured that sometimes you come into an opposite experience, because God's people are empty from vessel to vessel. And even the dear Saviour, that holy, harmless, undefiled, blessed one, one day we read of him at Jordan, baptised there, the dear Son of God immersed beneath the stream, the Holy Ghost descending upon him like a dove, and the voice of his Father, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, what a blessed, blessed moment for the dear Redeemer. And then we read almost the very next verse. Then was Jesus driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What a contrast. What a contrast. And if you are in poor John's condition tonight, there is a dear Saviour, understands where you are. Understands where you are. And bless his holy name, for all the more reason for you to go with your cast down condition. And like good David in Psalm 42, take up that language. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Art thou he that should come? Why does John use this word, should? I believe there are two blessed reasons for this. First of all, John was a man of the Old Testament, and he knew what the types and the shadows and the ceremonies meant. He knew they pointed to one who was yet to come, whose blood was to be shed, an atonement to be made, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John knew there was one should come, because the Word of God has said he would come. And John knew that God could not and would not lie. He should come. And the dear Saviour himself, when he spoke to two on the road to Emmaus, took up the similar language concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not? Thus it behoved Christ to suffer. Because the word of God in the Old Testament, in all its promises and prophecies and ceremonies, demanded it should be so. And he came to do his Father's will in that respect and many other respects also. But secondly, it went even deeper than that. Though John was a man called by grace from the womb, that call by grace had taught him very clearly he needed a lamb, he needed an atonement, he needed a substitute, he needed a surety, he needed a saviour, and was this the one? And friends, this is the message of John in this respect. Oh, we need one. I cannot get to heaven without one, he would say. If this isn't the one, I must look for another. But now, blessed be God, he did not need to look for another. But are you well persuaded of that this evening? If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. You need to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, says the dear Saviour. Art thou he that should come? All this blessed certainty here. John knew he would come, though at the moment he was in doubt about whether this was the one. But oh, do we look for another? Now, John, do you need to look for another? Look how the dear Saviour answered him. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. John, who could do this but that one you're seeking for, looking for, preaching and waiting for? This is me, John. I am the very one. Oh, he opens the eyes of the blind. Can you say that tonight? I once was blind, but now I see. You were blind to your need as a sinner, and blind to the beauties of Christ. But now your eye has been opened. And as an opened-eyed sinner, you are seeking mercy in a precious Christ. Bless God if your eye has been opened. The lame walk. Ah, friends, we need that, do we not? Like poor Jacob, we often halt upon our thigh, do we not? Or the many things that have happened in our lives that have left some lame conditions. But ah, he can heal even that. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. Poor leprous soul. That leprosy of sin in all your veins and arteries, deeper than that in your very soul and mind. Oh, this dear Saviour has an answer to it. It is his precious blood. It is Jesus' blood, that crimson sea, that washes guilt and filth away. Or however leprous you may feel tonight, this is the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The deaf hear. It's a beautiful word, isn't it, in Isaiah 33, I think. It's certainly one of those chapters where we read this. The deaf shall hear the words of the book. They shall. They don't hear it until that moment of sovereign grace, they're deaf to it. But the deaf shall hear it. They shall hear it. The hour is now coming, says the dear Saviour. Now it is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The deaf hear. And some of us can look back to those years of deafness. Yes, we sat under the best of ministries, heard excellent sermons, but we were deaf. There was no saving hearing. But ah, what a difference when that moment came when we heard for ourselves. And the word penetrated all the unbelief and all the barriers Satan erected around our soul to keep the gospel out. And because the gospel is what it is in the power of the Holy Ghost when Jesus sends it, his arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under him. And they do their work, and the ear is opened. And from that moment on, you began to hear with a very different ear. You didn't just come to chapel to mark the sermon out of 10. Oh, didn't he get on well tonight? Or not so well, and off you go in your car, and that's the end of it. No longer like that. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That's what I've come for. Lose sight of the man. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I speak to you, dear younger friends. You may come into circumstance in your life and you are perplexed by, know not what to do, which way to take. Then may you come to the house of God with that hearing ear. Ask God to send into the pulpit the man who will shed some light on your path. and show you where you are and what you need. You'll be amazed what he'll do. You'll be amazed. The man will know nothing about your condition, what you're in, almost certainly. But the Lord who sent him knows. And you'll hear with a different ear you've ever heard before. Oh, may God give many hearing ears in this house of prayer and those represented here tonight. The dead are raised up. Oh, the dead. In two ways we may look at this. Of course, there's a third way, which will happen when our Lord returns and will raise from the dead all of Adam's fallen race in bodies prepared for their eternal habitation. But look at it spiritually. The dead are raised up. You are the quickened who were dead in trespass and in sins. What a day that is. What a wicket gate that is through which every child of God must pass. It brings life where there was death. And the faculties of life enter the soul, seeing and hearing and feeling and hungering and thirsting. There's an activity now of life within that wasn't there before. Like Lazarus coming forth from his gloomy grave. Life returned to his body. And so it is in your soul when the dead are raised. And it'll bring you to the word of God in a different way. And put you on your knees in a different way. Come to the house of God in a different way. Because you're alive unto God now. And your poor soul is crying out for God. Again, the dead are raised. Those who are slain in that spiritual sense that Hannah spoke of. He killeth and he maketh alive. Do you know what that is? When he slays every hope. Look at it in two ways. In your soul first. Under the law, there's no hope for you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there you are, a slain sinner. No hope there at all. Guilty. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. But when that moment comes of gospel deliverance, he raises you up to a good hope through grace. Sends some sweet promise, some sweet invitation, some sweet visit of his soul. And you see the way of escape in a precious Christ. The dead are raised up. Also true in providence sometimes. Sometimes God puts his people in a condition not unlike John Baptist. When they're in prison, there's no way out. And any hope of deliverance is slain. The dead are raised. Hannah knew it. She was killed to any hope in self in that matter that exercised her. But he made her alive. She was made poor, but he made her rich. He brought her low, but he lifted her up. She was a beggar on the dunghill in her feelings, but she's set among princes. That's the God of our text. The dead are raised up. And it's very wonderful, you know, in a particular path you may be in when God is pleased to give you a word. And be careful, you can't. Some people take words themselves. I'm not talking about that. You'll know when the word of a king is. And God sends some divine direction to your soul concerning your path. And it raises up hope and expectation. Yes, I remember one day in my life when something in the family took place that brought, oh, sort of shadow over us. Disappointment, discouragement, shattered hope. I sat down in my study in despair. And the Lord spoke. Saidst I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. And you know, within an hour, the Lord began to work. Friends, I tell you, he still raises the dead even now. Don't despair. Oh, says the devil, don't pray any more about it. Don't despair. I'll not despair, for who can tell? Who can tell? Pray on, press on. With God all things are possible. And while we cannot dictate, we must not do that. We are subject to the sovereign will of this blessed Jesus, who does all things well, as you sung this morning. But he will be inquired of. He's not forbidden you to pray. He's not shut the door against you. No. The dead are raised up, and the poor. The gospel preached to them, spoken of in Isaiah 55, he that hath no money, come ye buy wine and milk without money, without price. know, he went to the market in Cambridge with every money in your pocket to go and buy that. Look on you as a fool, wouldn't they? But in Christ, Mark, that's just how you have to go. No money. No currency. All you can bring is your need, your want. That's just how Jesus deals in heaven's marketplace. That's the currency. Your rags for his riches. Your poverty for his grace. Yes, your sins for his mercy. That's his currency. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis his spirit's rising beam. Oh, poor sin, you could see that tonight. You're so legal, and so am I by nature. We want to bring something. A good frame, a good feeling, a good thought, a good work, a good reputation, and bargain with the Saviour. And he keeps it at a distance. He will not deal with us on that ground. It's convinced as a sinner to Jesus I come, informed by the gospel, for such there is room. And so there is. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And then the dear Saviour crowned it with a word specially for John. Ah, the Lord knew this downcast spirit he was in. He knew the fears that were surrounding him and how the devil had for a moment got the better of him. And he sends such a word, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, don't be offended at the chain that holds you, or the prison door that shuts you in, or the reason for which you are there. Don't be offended. It's for Christ's sake. The best of all reasons. You're the king's prisoner, not Herod, you're mine. You're there for the gospel's sake. Soon your captivity will turn. Soon your race will be done. Soon you'll exchange this life for the eternal. Do not be offended. Oh, says Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of it? No, when you leave this chapel tonight, you go in your way tomorrow in all various ways, will you want it to be known where you've been this evening hour? What did you do yesterday? Would you tell them? Or do you hide it, ashamed of it? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him will I be ashamed in the day of my coming. Very solemn. Oh, friends, may we know that language, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, your opening hymn, preach the sermon that I've been trying to preach this evening. Look back, dear friends. Those answers to prayer you have had, those sweet tokens he has given you, those evidences that you dare not deny, gave you good hope in that day when they came. Count your many blessings, one said, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Jeremiah said, make ye high heaps. Gather the stones together, and you'll be surprised how big a heap you may be able to gather tonight if you begin to sit down and review what he's done for you. And having done thus far, will he abandon you now? Can he have taught you to trust in his name and thus far have brought you to put you to shame? Never. Never, no, never. Then, poor downcast soul this evening, take courage from the answer the dear Saviour gives to imprisoned John. Oh, when this message came back, how that dear man must have rejoiced. Oh, I'm not deceived after all. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is my Jesus who has spoken to me. None could speak like this. None could deal with sinners like this. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Oh, you daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, that it might kindle in your heart and mine a love tonight that will not be extinguished. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Hear Peter's answer. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he learn that? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou didst not receive? May God in his blessing. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day amounted to £683, and yesterday at our Thanksgiving services for Oakington to £2,061, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Hadley is expected to preach in the evening. Let us now close with hymn 202. Now may the Lord reveal his face and teach our stammering tongues to make his sovereign reigning grace the subject of our songs. 202.
Thank you.
mantle of thy forgiving love, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us now on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short, in that greater journey of life, or may we prove our safety is in thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the commune of the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.